Unity.com.
If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 21. It's page 826 in our the Bibles here at church. Matthew 21. As we understand that today on the overall religious calendar, so to speak, there are a lot of people who are celebrating Palm Sunday, a week before Easter. And I just want to read this passage that tradition or that practice comes from. The triumphal entry, starting in verse 1 of Matthew 21. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them," and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Now, of course, in another passage, it tells us that the religious leaders tried to get Jesus to make them to stop. Make them stop singing your praises. And he said they can't do that. Because even if they did, the rocks would cry out. This morning, I thought it was really relevant that we are... on Palm Sunday, as we continue in our study of James, somewhat coincidence maybe, but maybe this is exactly what God had planned, because the reality is that our words are very powerful. And the same words that were used, that these people said to praise Jesus, out of those mouths, there are also other things that James is concerned about us in how we speak. And so our words are a powerful thing, and I just think it's, a pretty amazing thing that as we celebrate Palm Sunday and the idea that there were people who were praising Jesus at his arrival into the city and hailing him as their king, use their words for praise, and these instructions from James have a lot to say about how we use our words. So we are going to dive in to our study of James this morning, as we've been working through that. It's been a good series. We are entering into James chapter 3. And so if you want to turn back there, sorry to keep you moving around in your Bibles, but we'll dive in there this morning. It's going to be starting in verse 1. So you can just hold that spot, and we'll come back to that in a moment. How do you feel when you hear words like these? "I love you. You're important to me. Thank you for what you do. You look really nice today." And you all do look really nice today. Thank you. See, I feel really good about that. "I like your new haircut." My haircut's not a new style, but it is new, fresh this morning. All right. "Great job. I'm so proud of you." It feels pretty good to hear words like that, right? But when you hear words that don't quite go the same, words like, "I hate you," "You disgust me," "I wish you'd never been born," "You can't seem to do anything right," "Nobody cares about you," we don't feel quite so good. Words are incredibly powerful, aren't they? I mean, our words can bring life or death to relationships. Our words can either cause harmony among people or produce chaos. They can lead to peace. They can bring war. They can build people up. They can tear them down. They can win people over or totally defeat them. Our words can be used to inspire people to become something great or to convince them they're worthless and will never amount to anything. Proverbs 12:18 says this, a pretty powerful verse. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. How we use our words is a really big deal. And James, in the passage we're looking at today, talks about that. And in James chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." As we dive into this text today, this is as much for me as it is for you. And I just want to pause for a moment and pray as we work through this passage. Father God, you have so much to say to us. Your desire for us to reflect you is great. And to use our words in certain ways, you have a design for that. And Father, this morning I pray that you would challenge us where we need to be challenged, my own self included. May the words that we look to this morning shape and guide us. May they not be empty and hollow, but may they reach their way into the depths of our heart as we surrender our spirits, our minds, our hearts to you this morning. We lift this before you in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going to work through this passage a little bit. James 3:1. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Teachers have an important platform, right? They're in a position where their words will greatly influence people. But because of that great responsibility, they'll be judged with greater scrutiny by God. That's what James tells us here. He warns that those who aspire to teach, you'll be judged with greater strictness. But it's also, I think, a warning that comes into play for each one of us who calls ourselves a follower of Jesus. We all have influence over people. We all do. And in that sense, we are all teachers. We are all trying to teach people about Jesus. And so we should be careful that we are staying true to God's word in all we do. So James starts off by talking about teachers. And then he says, "For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." We all mess up. James acknowledges that. I don't think that takes much convincing for any one of us to realize that. But James says choosing words with care is one of the hardest things to do. And he says basically, hey, if you can get that right, then you are a perfect or complete man or woman of God. In other words, a mature believer with a genuine faith will be able to control their tongue. Now, James goes into a lot of different imagery then that describe just how difficult that is and how dangerous the tongue and our words can be. He compares the tongue to a bit in the mouth of a horse, which controls the entire body. He compares it to a rudder, which is very small, but controls the largest of ships and directs them. He compares it to a fire. Even a small spark can set an entire forest ablaze. He calls it a world of unrighteousness set on fire by hell itself. Now, the word for hell here is translated, it refers to Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom, which was at one time where people were worshiping a false god, Molech, and they would offer child sacrifices to this god. Well, eventually that became the garbage heap outside of the city, and there was constant fire being burned there. It was a reference that was made quite often and made by Jesus himself. And this also is understood to symbolically represent or refer to a lake of fire or torment that we refer to as hell. So it's strong imagery. The tongue is a fire from hell. Very strong, right? He also calls it a restless evil and a deadly poison. Now, some scholars would say that description reflects or represents or refers to a specific animal. What animal would be described as a restless evil and a deadly poison? A snake, right? A serpent, which is, of course, understood to represent or be reflected in the devil himself. Okay, so the tongue is one of the most powerful forces in the world, and when it's used for evil, James says, it can bring total destruction. Now, that sounds pretty heavy, but then he gives us, like, worse news in James, in verse 8. In verse 8, he says, no human being can tame the tongue. All right? No one can control it. Well, that's encouraging, right? But there's good news here. And here's our first starting point in our notes today. The good news is this, that because while no human can tame the tongue, but the Holy Spirit can. Right? No human can tame the tongue, but the Holy Spirit can. When it comes to controlling our words, it's going to start with the work of the Holy Spirit. Couple of verses in your notes about this, Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. All right? In other words, you'll reflect Jesus if you're walking by the Spirit. Romans 8:26 says that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, there's no real trick here. It's not real complicated. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit would help us in the area of controlling our tongue. If we don't seek his help, we probably won't get it, right? God's not necessarily going to supernaturally take over and make us say these things, but if we seek his help, we'll receive it. So the first thing about controlling the tongue is this: seek the help of the Holy Spirit. Seek the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, throughout James, there are some other instructions about how we can be sure that our words are not used for destructive purposes. But they also, we kind of have to pull them from different parts of his letter. So we're going to back up to James 1:19, which says this: let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. All right, so there's three things that we need to be here in regards to controlling our tongue. First thing is that we need to be quick to hear. We need to be quick to hear. Francis of Assisi has a famous prayer in which part of it he writes, grant that I may not so much seek to be understood as to understand. Right now, it's not taken straight from the Bible, but it captures the essence of what James means here when he says, be quick to hear. Be quick to hear. I remember a time where it was early on in the process of us praying about starting a church. And I remember there was a time where I spoke to somebody about this. And I just simply said something along these lines. Look, I feel like God is calling us to start a church. And I really want our mother church, which is Christ the Rock, to be behind it. But if they aren't, then I feel like we're going to need to do it anyway. It was a pretty honest and heartfelt statement at the time. I felt this was where God was leading. And you know what? We had to follow him whether people supported us or not, right? That was kind of the conviction of the heart. But there's no ill intent in any way behind the statement. Now, sometimes when you say something to someone, it kind of makes its way around and comes back to you in a little different way. Those words came back to me at a meeting that I was asked to come to, and I was confronted about it because someone took it as this defiant statement. And the person said, look, I heard that you're going to start a church and that you want our blessing, but if you don't get it, you're just going to do it anyway. And I sat there and I thought about that and I wanted to say, that's not what I said. But the fact is, that's what I said. It just wasn't how I said it. It isn't what was it meant, and it certainly wasn't the spirit behind which I said it. Right? Now it all got cleared up in the end, and it was a really good thing. But I remember thinking at that time, wow, the right words with the right spirit can still be easily misinterpreted or misunderstood by someone. We have to seek to understand people before we can say anything. That's the essence of what James is saying here. Be quick to hear. Listen closely. Ask good questions. Investigate things further. Don't just assume the worst intentions. Before we ever say a word, make sure we're being quick to hear. Not easy to do, but a very important thing to do. Be quick to hear. The second thing James says is be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. I think we've got a picture here of a pianist, Arthur Rubinstein. Rubinstein, something like that, right? Was a pianist and composer. He was born Jewish. He was born in Poland in the late 1800s. He was recognized internationally in the 1920s and 1930s, is where sort of the height of the beginning of his popularity came about. But he lived to be 95 and played music for over 8 decades to people. Now, he was said to have a photographic memory. He spoke 8 different languages. A story, though, is told at one point in his career that he developed a very hoarse throat. There had been a lot of newspaper articles written about smoking and throat cancer, and so he was concerned about that and went to see a specialist. The specialist came in and barely said a word during the course of the 30-minute exam. And Rubinstein tried to read his facial expressions to get some kind of idea, an indication of what he was thinking, but he just couldn't read the man. When the exam was over, the specialist just simply said, please come back the next day. Well, assuming there was some bad news coming, when Rubinstein came back, he told the specialist, look, please, just tell me the truth. Right? I've lived a good life, and if this is bad news, then I'm ready to hear it. Please, please, tell me what's wrong with me. And the specialist just looked at him and answered, the problem is, you talk too much. That was it. You talk too much. We need to be quick to hear and slow to speak. Luke 6:45 says, Jesus says this, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what comes out of our mouths is usually an indication of what is going on in our hearts. But what's going on in our hearts isn't always good, right? So before we just let the words fly, we have to check ourselves, check our hearts. Make sure that the words that are being said are done with the right heart. Anybody challenged by that? Absolutely I am, right? Make sure that our hearts are in the right place before we speak. Be quick to hear. Be slow to speak. Now, what comes out of our mouths is out of the overflow or the abundance of our heart. There is another situation, though, that warrants some special attention. It's when we're angry or when we're threatened. You know, Jesus also said, in your anger, do not sin. Well, the third thing is be slow to anger. Be slow to anger. Right? People say pretty mean things when they're angry, don't they? I mean, you've probably seen it where two people get into this heated argument, and let's say person A says something really harsh to person B. And person B says something in response like, oh, now I guess I know how you really feel. Now, after things calm down, person A is apologizing. Really? No, I didn't mean that. That's not what I meant. That's not what I meant. And person B is thinking, yeah, right, whatever. That's what's really going on in your heart. You just got mad enough to say it. Person A is saying, I didn't mean it at all. I was just angry. When someone is angry, when they feel threatened, oftentimes they really do say things they don't mean. Now, there's actually a scientific reason for this. It happens because of, in our body, what is called the amygdala hijack. Maybe you've heard of that. But whenever we get threatened, we get this heightened sense of self-protection. It kind of kicks in automatically. It's like the fight or flight response that is within us when there's danger, something like that. It kicks in to a certain part of our brain called, the amygdala takes over. In most cases, it's a really important function because the amygdala allows us to react to threatening circumstances without thinking. So we see a child heading for a street with a car coming. We don't sit back and go, I wonder what I should do about this. I think if the car comes and if they continue to go, but maybe they're going to turn, maybe I should watch for just a second to see. That's not at all what happens inside of us. That amygdala kicks in and we go, stop! Right? Or we run and we grab them from going into that place. We do it without thinking. Now, when that happens, the oxygen and the blood flow in our brain gets funneled to the amygdala to allow it to function. And the other thing that happens is the other parts of our brain that control thinking, processing, shut down. Okay? So the amygdala can do its job better and allow you to react more quickly. Now, the downside of that is when you get into a heated conversation, the amygdala kicks in. And the part that controls thinking and rationale and reason shuts down. So when you say, I really didn't mean that, I don't know what I was thinking because I was angry or because I was scared, it probably is true. It probably is true. Now, weirder yet is that because other parts of the brain shut down, and maybe you've experienced this if you've ever, you know, dealt with an anger situation and you came back to talk about it later, and you just can't, the person who is angry can't even, like, I did not say that. That's not how it went. This is how it went. No, that didn't happen. Well, the parts that control our memory are also hijacked by the amygdala, right? So we don't remember it exactly how it is. We remember it somewhat different or cloudy. It's all because all we were thinking was, all our brain was thinking was, protect yourself. Do what you need to do to protect yourself and outcome these words. Now, that doesn't make those things okay to say. I'm not trying to make an excuse for that. It's still sinful behavior. But that sinful behavior comes because we allow our anger to take control of us. Right? Be slow to speak, but also, incredibly, in here, James says, be slow to anger so that those things don't happen. Now, by the way, this is something that I wish I could say I totally have a grasp on whenever there's conflict, but it's why it's often a really good idea to take a time out when there's a heated conversation going on, when things are angry and that sort of thing. It's a good idea to come back when you're both calm or when the person who is angry is much more calm. Great advice, I know. Hard to do in the heat of the moment, but it is important. And by the way, it's not like a two-minute process, like, okay, 2 minutes later, I'm fine. By the way, science says it takes about 20 minutes for your brain to calm down from a a thing like that. So a two-minute timeout or a five-minute timeout is probably not going to do it. Give it some time. Come back and talk when you're in a little bit better shape to do that. Okay, so, but bottom line, be slow to anger. That's what James says. Incredible wisdom there. Now, the fourth thing that we've got in the text, in the text of James that we want to look at too, is from James 4:11. And he says this, do not speak evil against one another. Do not speak evil against one another. Now, this verse specifically is addressing or referring to other believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't always treat our biological brothers and sisters the best. It sometimes happens. But if you can imagine a very good relationship between, you know, a brother or sister, you wouldn't go around saying things behind the person's back. You probably instead be trying to defend them, trying to stick up for them. Now, you'd never admit it to them once you see them again, because they're your brother or your sister. But you would stick up for them. You likely would do that. And in the same way, we should never speak badly about our brothers or sisters in Christ. Do not speak evil against one another. Jesus said people would know we are disciples by our love for one another. By our love for one another. Those we love, we don't speak cruel or bad things about. So don't speak evil about your brothers or sisters in Christ. Now, what about when it comes to those who are not believers in Christ? Well, let's remember this. Every individual that has been created in the likeness and image of God, everyone has. Right? Every individual has been created in the likeness and image of God. And every individual is someone who God loves and Jesus gave his life for. Everyone. And that's why the fourth point is this, never speak evil of others. Right? Not just our brothers and sisters, but never speak evil of others. It applies to believers and to non-believers alike. And I'll say this, even to the non-believers who display what we might consider to be extremely sinful or bad behavior, things that we strongly disagree with. One of the things that you'll notice is that on Sunday mornings when there's a message, I might use a positive example of someone who has done something that we can point to as noble or honorable or good or Christ-honoring or loving and that sort of thing. But generally speaking, I try to avoid examples of notable people with obvious or public displays of sinful behavior as an example. You know, it's so easy to get caught up in that. It's easy to point out things like a rock star's sexual indiscretions, or an athlete's drug use, or a politician's moral deficiencies, or a religious leader's embezzlement of funds, and to point to those things as bad examples or examples of how we should not be. And the people who do them are easy targets for us to see because they're, well, they're very visible. But imagine if the whole world knew about your sin or my sin. And when you sat in church, the pastor started talking about you specifically. Would any of us want that? No, of course not. So let's not do that to others. Now, that doesn't mean we can never have a conversation about these things. Obviously, we don't want it to turn into just a gossip session. But the reality is sometimes it warrants a conversation. But oftentimes when we see others who stumble and fall, it can be a wake-up call for us, right? It can be a warning for us. We have to be careful, though, about how we engage with those things that we see. We have to be careful about how the conversations go. Gossip, slander, criticism, sarcasm about them, you know, those are destructive. They're destructive and a destructive use of our tongues. Again, let's keep in mind that every person is someone that Jesus died for. So be careful with your words. Don't speak evil of others. Now, James closes this section about the tongue in verse 9 by saying this. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Keep going there with verse 10 through 12. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. You know, we gather and we worship God on Sunday morning. We would never intentionally speak badly about the God that we love. In fact, we use our tongues to exalt him in praise and in worship. But should then evil words about others come from that same tongue, James says? No. And that's the idea he's trying to get across here. He isn't the only one who said this. Paul in Ephesians said this, 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up. And fortunately for what he was seeing, he added to this, just as you are doing. I don't know where you fall. I don't know where you feel you fall into this area of controlling our tongues and using it in a way that honors God. I know for me that there are a number of these things that as I hear them, there's a deep conviction there. And maybe that's the case for you as well. We're going to pray here as we close, but let's be resolved to do those things, the encouraging things, the things that were written about. Let's build others up the best we can. Doesn't mean we don't call sin a sin or challenge where we need to challenge, but use our words to build other people up. Let us seek the help of the Holy Spirit to bring it about and speak to people with the same spirit, in that same spirit in which we worship God. All right? Let's stand together and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we stand before you today, I believe this is just a challenging passage of Scripture. That how we use our words can be for great good, but they also can be very destructive. And we each struggle with this in every way. We can't tame our tongues on our own. We can't control them. But we know through you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do all things. And so we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to help us to tame our tongues, to use them in ways that honor you and build up others and point them toward you and display your love. Help us to be people who are quick to hear and seek to understand others, who are slow to speak and slow to anger. And Lord God, help us not to be people who speak evil about the others around us, but seek to love them and build them up and point them toward you. Help us to keep our hearts in check, and that our words would just reflect the kinds of words that you would have us speak to one another and to the world around us. Lord, where there are challenges and issues in our own lives, we pray you would convict us of that. But not just to make us feel bad, but to move us forward and to grow us up in this. So that, as your word says, we might be a perfect or complete person, one who is mature in our faith. Help us to be people who display a genuine faith that chews our words with care. In the name of Christ, we pray this morning. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.